Hey everyone, welcome back to the Rock Church Podcast. My name is Shane Beeson, and you are listening to The Rock Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. Thank you for joining us. We love doing this podcast, and we're so thankful that you're with us. We have started a series we titled Doctrine, and we're going to be talking about some hot topics. And this last week was our first week. We talked about baptism with this Holy Spirit. And so we're going to dig into that a little bit deeper today. Again, welcome. Let me introduce to you who's here around the table today.
Jacob Kratzenberg.
Angie Preston.
Michael Erdman.
I'm glad that we get together and do this. I know it's really helpful for me too. Like, you know when you know something in your head and your heart, but then when you talk it out, it does something in a deeper way. And so I'm really thankful for this. I hope everyone listening gets as much or more out of it as we do. But let's do a little Sunday recap. Jacob, we'll start with you, but what stood out, or maybe even what do you wish was said that wasn't said? I know if for those of you that maybe watched the service online, 9 a.m., the Spirit of God was moving in a special way, and so I actually didn't get to give the whole sermon that message because of the timing. The second service, we got to go a little bit deeper, but that wasn't recorded. So, Jacob, dig in with us. Let us know what you're thinking. Go for it.
So the important thing about the term doctrine is that it's all scripturally based. And yes, we went into scripture of how Jesus said that he was going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire, unlike John's baptism. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. We hear it prophesied about in Joel. We hear it talked about in Isaiah. We hear it talked about in Mark. And it's so important that we know that this is scripturally based. One thing that I wish we would have gone deeper into is lived experiences of what encounters with the Holy Spirit look like in our lives. Because I know everyone... you see threads that are tied with people's experiences of baptism with the Holy Spirit, but it's also, it's really neat hearing the different lived experiences of people getting baptized at camp or in their car or at a prayer meeting or Tuesday driving to work. And
totally.
Whatever it is. Or Shane, you mentioned your friend that you knew was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Didn't have the gift in tongues, and then one day just started shouting in tongues in the grocery store.
Yeah.
So what is happening? And so one of the things that I also think is important is that it is not a one-time thing, but it is a gift and a grace of God that he empowers us for ministry through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. If you want to dig into that, listener, jump into Acts chapter 4. I love that story because as they're sharing the gospel with boldness, they're being persecuted. And they come back together. They don't ask for protection. They ask for more boldness. And the Holy Spirit comes on the entire room, and it's literally shaken, and they're all refilled with the Holy Spirit. And what do? They go back out and they preach. I love that you brought that up because I do want to say there's no... it's being baptized with the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus does with the Holy Spirit that's unique to every believer.
Yeah.
Everyone has a different experience and a testimony with it, and that people need to know that it's really important. It's not the same thing over and over and over again. Like you said, one of the stories that I have, this was actually a youth in my youth group back in the early 2000s. He actually woke up. We prayed for him. Then he went to sleep, and in a dream, he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking in tongues in his dream, and then he woke himself up speaking in tongues in his bedroom. And so, there's so many people. My experience is different than everybody else's at this table, and I think that's really important for people to know. There's no blanket statement of how this happens, and I feel like there has been abuse in the past from churches and leaders trying to make it the same experience for everybody.
Yeah,
definitely.
And it's not.
Because they want to come up with a definition so badly of what baptism with the Holy Spirit is. Well, that term doesn't exist in the Bible. You see the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, And that's what Jesus is talking about. Other than when he says, I'll baptize you with my spirit and fire, there's not a specific way it happens every single time. And when you talk about water baptism, like water baptism, whether you're a sprinkler or a dunker, you know that the same thing's going to happen each time.
Right.
It's different, and I don't think people know how to reconcile that.
And we're going to talk about this more this coming Sunday, but I want to orient people to the New Testament in that all throughout Paul's letters, when he's talking about baptism, he's actually not talking about water baptism of John. That essentially for them, I want people to understand that the culture of baptism in Jewish culture has existed way before John the Baptist, and it's a normal part of their culture and a normal part of worship. They actually, many of them, baptize themselves weekly before they go into worship or study, so on and so forth. And so that's not a new cultural thing in Judaism. The way John was doing it was preparing the way of the Lord. That's why he then says Jesus is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then let's go again back into Paul's writings and New Testament writers. The baptism of the New Testament in the letters to the churches and like Timothy and other individuals like that is the baptism of fire. It's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so it might help orient people better to the writing and the environment and the context. Angie, why don't you jump in? Let us know about Sunday.
Yeah, I thought it was really interesting the moment in the series of moments in worship where we waited and we were silent. And that act of waiting is so uncomfortable.
Yeah.
It is painful. It is extended. Like a 3-minute span is actually 900 years. and you know, you're fidgety and you're analyzing all the things, you're trying to quiet your mind, you're trying to listen to God, like, and then you're like, stop, just be. Mm-hmm. And then about maybe a micron of a second later, you're like, clicking the, I mean, you cannot.
It's so hard to be still.
Yeah, in this world that we live in, everything is so instant, everything is so compounded to just be.
Yeah.
And it was, you know, for me, I felt little tiny tinges of anxiety of like, just calm down. But I was so calm in comparison to my typical, like, just be quiet, just focus on Jesus right now. Like, I was actually able to just chill out and be, and I heard people's unrest, and I was not like triggered into, you know, mom mode or like, shut up, be quiet.
Yeah.
We are having a moment. It was so awesome to be able to just wrestle through that by myself and to hold that space, and I wanted it to go on.
Yeah.
And the connection with the sermon that I thought was really cool, I don't know if this was planned or if, you know, it was just in your reading and it came out, is that after 50 days after denying Jesus, he used his voice. And how long did they have to be
Peter,
silent?
That is,
yeah, Peter. Oh, thank you. I totally wrote down Paul. Derp, derp. Yeah. We're just going to edit in this moment.
Yeah.
Peter. I wrote Pete. We're going to add an R. my homie Pete. Thank you for that correction. Yeah. Good deal. Edit in motion. How long do we need to wait in our lives for answering prayer, for God to his presence to fall on us in every aspect of our lives? We are so hurried and so rushed, and they were willing to be patient. They were willing to sit in a room and look like total weirdos.
I absolutely, and I think, so we didn't plan that. When the Lord, in the moment during worship, when the Lord kept telling me, wait, like as a leader of a church,
that's painful.
That is so uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And yet I felt the complete peace of God at the same time.
It was so both.
It was weird and very, it was a tension spot. It was uncomfortable. And yet I knew it was of the Lord, and we would have waited longer. it's so hard for people to wait. And I didn't mean to connect those things, but they're absolutely connected.
There was such a beautiful connection there.
Yeah, because they did have to wait. And it is, I will say two things. It's human nature to not want to wait, mm-hmm. number one. And we live in a culture that feeds everybody's feeling. Like, we're so into filling our feelings that we potentially, in comparison to any other previous culture, we are more microwave mm-hmm. and more need things more instant than ever before. And so it was interesting. I just want to give people a little insight of what was happening. So we were waiting, and I kept having this sense of, like, there's going to be a verse that comes. Like, I was waiting for somebody to come up to me as the leader and be like, I think I have an interpretation. For earlier, there was a moment in tongues, and we hadn't brought that interpretation yet. The Lord hadn't brought that, which we weren't going to yet. The Lord just said, that needs to happen, and just wait. And then the Holy Spirit's so cool, because as we're waiting this super long time, all of a sudden he speaks to me and he says, those who wait mm-hmm. upon the Lord will renew their strength.
Yep.
And I was like, oh, yes, that's awesome.
You.
And so we just continued to kind of flow with the Holy Spirit as best we could. But tying that into baptism with the Holy Spirit, the fact that they waited so long, Jesus says, hey, go and wait until you're clothed with power from on high. Yep. So the instruction was until you're clothed. Mm-hmm. So you wait until. And I just want to say that a lot of people in our modern culture, primarily in America, by the way, have a really hard time receiving the Holy Spirit, this baptism. And I think it's largely tied to waiting and preparing yourself. Number two, that's where a lot of abuse has come in the church, because you don't want to wait. Mm-hmm. So people want to force this moment that should not be a forced moment. And some people are going to receive it quicker and even instantly.
Yep.
And some people are going to have to keep seeking and asking and knocking, because in that process, God is preparing you as a vessel to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you go back, and that's why I read my great-great-grandfather's story, because it's really powerful. He sums it up really well. But there's a line in there where he says he had been waiting for this for 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't know what he was seeking for, but yet he wanted it. And then when he found out what was happening, he went to go seek it out
this
in an environment. And he said, oh, this is what I'm waiting for. And even then he said he wasn't ready. And he had to approach the Lord with prayer of like, Lord, take out all the garbage from my mind, and please, Holy Spirit, prepare me to receive you. And then he has this incredible encounter with the Lord.
And isn't that the way God works? That we're like, we want these things. Well, we don't know until we know. You know, you hear other people's experiences with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You hear about somebody else's encounter, their testimony, all of these things. Yours looks different.
Mm-hmm.
Yours is experienced different, because we're human, but we're very different. We're in different seasons and different maturity and all of these things. And the way that God pours out his Spirit on me right now, this last week, is so different than when I encountered him for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so beautiful. As my relationship with him changes, the way that he fills me with his Spirit is different. And
yeah.
It's so beautiful, and it's so seasonal, and it's just, I love it.
Yeah.
I love it.
It's amazing.
It is.
I do want to make one connection before we go on that might help people listening. Jacob, you brought up some good references of like this idea, and we read through the scripture. The Spirit of God has been here since the beginning mm-hmm. and will be until Jesus comes back, and is doing creative, miraculous work. It's never stopped. And
right.
to think that it has is asinine. It's absolutely ridiculous. But I want to make one special connection, because we talked about how this was the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus' sacrifice is what made a way for this. This is why Jesus said, I have to go. But if you go back to Jeremiah 31:31, this is a prophetic declaration of a new covenant. This is the covenant that Jesus brought. And Jeremiah the prophet says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one say or teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So this ties in with Isaiah as well, this whole part of from the least to the greatest, as well as Joel. This is what Joel says in chapter 2. He says, male and female, young and old, least and greatest, it doesn't matter, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. But I want to tie this Jeremiah 31:31 to something that we touched on in John, which is Jesus says he has to go because if he doesn't go, the helper will not come. But he goes on to say, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he goes on to say, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we're seeing this connection of the work of the Holy Spirit, the new covenant, all these things coming together. This is God's gift to us. He has desired this for us. The way that we have this new covenant is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know I went off on that, but I wanted to connect this important dot. And Mike, jump in here. What do you got?
So many things after all of that. It's interesting in John when you read the prayer that Jesus prays in the garden for future believers and for those who are going to come after, is that we are one with him the way that Jesus is one. And so that's an interesting tie-in.
Absolutely.
Right, I mean, how can you be closer to somebody than if they're
in you and with
living
you.
Inside you? Anyways, the Sunday breakdown, I guess, going back to that, I have read this so many times, and I never really, I guess, gave weight to the thought of the 50 days that they waited in the upper room, like how long that would have felt. And
extreme. I just can't even, and I not honestly even, can't even understand it.
Yeah, you know, they weren't silent as we were in our waiting.
Right.
They were praying, they were seeking whatever it is that Jesus had promised. But yet, in a prayer meeting, so let's just do that, we can't do an hour.
No.
We can't do an hour of prayer meetings.
Honestly, people can't even do 15 minutes.
Right. No. And just sitting there praying or listening or being silent or whatever it looks like. 50 days. That is something that, you know, we move so fast, and we've said it already, but we move so fast and have so many things to do. And even in our downtime, there's the fun things we want to do because we didn't get to do them in our busy time.
Right.
There's always something to do. And I love that the verse was revealed. It's such a common verse that it's funny you don't think about it in that moment until the Holy Spirit says, those who wait upon the Lord. And you go, oh, yeah, that's good.
I see a tie there, and I'm wondering, it's funny how we'll spend 5 minutes waiting, and then we won't feel any different, and we'll just walk away.
Yep.
And I there's this part of me that goes, there's a similar instruction. So that Isaiah verse that says, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, is the same sort of instruction as go and wait until you are clothed with power from on high.
Yeah.
And what if the waiting that happens, like Isaiah is talking about, is actually us needing to go and wait until we're renewed?
Right. Or we're ready.
And yet we won't do that.
Right.
We don't actually create that space. And so we go, oh, see, God didn't do anything, or this isn't real.
I'm doing all of these things, but he's still not, you know. Yeah. I'm growing. Like, I'm doing all these things. I prayed for you.
You should have received that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
No.
Well,
no.
And I'll give another example of baptism with the Holy Spirit. I've had multiple people go through the experience where we've laid hands on them, anointed with oil, prayed for them. And then the encounter doesn't happen until later. But I know that it was connected to that prayer. Mm-hmm. That prayer was the kind of consummation, so to speak, of it. But the manifestation of it was later on. And what happened in between was waiting, seeking, knocking, asking. And I want to encourage those out there. I know even on Sunday, we prayed for people that didn't see a physical manifestation in that moment. Don't be discouraged. It's coming mm-hmm. if you continue yeah. to wait and seek. And it takes humility and it takes
persistence.
Yeah, and alignment. Sometimes in that, again, in the waiting, we are being prepared. We are preparing ourselves and God is preparing us to receive that which what we're asking mm-hmm. for.
The seeking is important.
Yes.
Because I think there's some people who just like want God just to give it to them. Like you mm-hmm. said, you're going to give it to me. Just yeah. give it to me. And one, the waiting is uncomfortable, but then two, are they really searching for that? Do they know that's what they want? Are they ready? Can they handle God's power from on high?
Yeah, no, and I immediately think of like being a father and what a spoiled brat kid acts like versus like a humble kid. And yeah, seriously, totally. Like we as Christians often act like spoiled brats yeah. that are like, give me this now. Like, I want this now. And then if I don't get it now, I'm going to throw a fit. We act like that a lot, actually.
Yeah, totally.
And when on the flip side, the humility that it takes to ask and seek and knock and wait is really beautiful. And I think about as a father, my response to when my child might come to me in a spoiled brat moment versus a humble moment. Mm-hmm. And I know God's not me obviously, but my father heart goes, a spoiled brat, is not going to get the request. I mean, there's like immediate, like, no, you need to wait.
Do you trust a loving father to give you what he desires to give you? Because if you do, you're happy with waiting.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that's where the whole, there's a whole section where Jesus says, and it's in regards to the Holy Spirit is like, well, if your son asks you for bread, are you going to give him a stone?
Right.
No. And it's just basic breakdown of how much more, and he goes on to say, how much more does your loving father want to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Like, he wants this for you. And
some people just need, like, the proof, though. Like, they don't trust yeah. God, and so they're like, if you're real, give me the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
And I think yeah. it's interesting of, okay, I'll wait, but what's my heart look like, and what does my mind look like? How, am I having a perspective that is ready to receive.
Yeah.
And it's different than the spoiled brat. Cause I mean, that's pretty loud. We're all spoiled mm-hmm. brats, but oh yeah, I can totally handle that. Like this sure. false sense of like, yeah, I'm ready. Like I'm ready for the next yeah. thing, God. And you're like, yeah, dude, no, you're not. You just hang out there.
I can think about in my own life, like just in a practical mm-hmm. way, the things that I've wanted growing up or the things that I've asked for. And then I look back and now I'm like, oh, I'm so glad that didn't happen. Yeah. I was not ready for Definitely. That, you know? And there is a principle there that translates where like, God knows what we're ready for yeah. and when, and we can prepare ourselves in the seeking mm-hmm. and the waiting.
Well, in my church background, they're not necessarily like cessationists, but they didn't really teach about the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. very much. Much less baptism with the Holy Spirit. So like I now have the vocabulary to like articulate like, oh, okay, now I understand that's what was happening. I was seeking after the Lord and he came upon me and spoke to me and I had an encounter with him. But back then, like I was seeking because I didn't know what I was seeking, to
yeah,
be honest.
Absolutely, yeah.
And I mean, like waiting after the Lord, desiring the Lord, and trusting that he had something for me, I think that's when it came. Mm-hmm. And obviously that's not always the case, but it's really about the attitude of your heart more so than like the knowledge you have.
Mm-hmm. Can I just want to address a really powerful statement you said about, really we're talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dynamic and for the most part does as he pleases. Mm-hmm. Right. And so what scares people about that is because every detail of how the Holy Spirit isn't written in the scripture, they won't go there, or they shy away from, or they're afraid of, or and what that means is we have limited written info from the forefathers of our faith, but we can experience and walk with the Holy Spirit in such a way that when you have time and history with the Holy Spirit, you are more familiar and well-versed in that. And so I think that is a challenge to what you're saying, because somebody, if they would hear me talk about all the experiences I have with the Holy Spirit, they would have to know that I'm credible and I'm trustworthy and I'm just not making stuff up.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because that is a lot of your relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to be experiential. And yeah. There's a lot of cuckoo crazies out there.
How
that,
do you describe a dream?
Right.
I mean, you sound like a total moron.
Yeah, totally.
You know, you...
Yeah. The Lord gave me a dream last night, just X, Y, and Z, and you're like, what?
Not even God-related, just I'm equating your experience with the Holy Spirit to trying to describe a dream when you wake up. Your timeline is disoriented, yeah. Your details are whacked out.
The feelings and the images don't match.
There's no English translation for what's happening.
Right.
And yeah, I had to seek people out, like, what's happening? What, yeah, I don't understand this.
Yes.
Like,
yeah.
Can you help me figure this out?
And how awesome is that? That I don't know.
Yeah, let me address something really quick, because a lot of times people have physical manifestations to the power of mm-hmm. God. I want to tell people listening, God is not making them do those things. Their literal physical physiology body is responding to the power of God in a way, and everybody responds different.
Definitely.
And I have this thing that happens to me that oftentimes. Actually, every time for me, when the Spirit of God has come upon me in a public place to do a specific ministry thing, I feel ice cold and I shake, and like I'm like shivering in my whole body. And that sounds ridiculous, but for me, what that's become is like I know now. Okay, God is. I'm gonna sit right here and wait because He's about to do something, mm-hmm. and. Every time that happens, that increase, and it feels like I'm getting filled up from like my toes all the way up to my head, and then all of a sudden something around me will happen that like engages the ministry moment, and I'm
in
like, I gotta pray for you, yep. and whatever happens, or I'm gonna preach the gospel boldly out loud, you know, in front of a group of people, or whatever the scenario is. But I've come to know that based on an experience.
Relationship.
And the thing is, I know that he's not making me shake to make me shake. It's how my body responds to the power of his presence.
And it's a signal for you. Like, I know this. I know this
exactly.
smell. I know this feeling. I know this physical response.
Right.
Yeah.
And so because...
History has shown
we'll
me.
We'll go back to this. History has shown me. And because that's different somewhat for everybody... Yeah. There's not a book that can contain everybody's stories of how the Holy Spirit works through them. There's a lot of similarities, but it's not exactly the same. So like Jacob, what you're referring to is it's not possible, but to explain every bit of the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's themes. So if you come to me and you're like, I feel like, and you start to explain feelings and I know what God is doing in like a gathering, I can go like, oh, Jacob, that's the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and ask what he's doing. And I encourage that to people a lot because people say, well, how do I know? Or what's happening when this is happening? Well, don't just try and figure it out. Literally ask the Holy Spirit, what's happening? What do I need? What
Reveal
am I supposed to do?
To
Reveal
me.
Something
yeah.
to me. Because he will. And it's like this dance.
There's not a verse in scripture that says like you're going to feel cold and start shaking when the Holy Spirit comes upon you or you're going to start uncontrollably crying or you're going to fall on the floor or whatever it is. Like there's no scriptural reference for
that. No, and there won't be because everybody's experience is different and it's dynamic and yet it has similarities. So we know like, oh yeah, that that sounds a lot like the Holy Spirit, you
know? What an amazing expression for how God loves each one of us individually.
Oh, yeah. It's so beautiful.
Yeah, he knows what we need when we need it. And I shared in the second service, I shared this experience, but my experience with the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a transformational healing moment where it felt like I was clothed in light, literal bright, white, heavenly light. And I wept and I went through an inner healing process with the Holy Spirit where he healed trauma from me growing up.
Totally.
And I walked out of that room where it happened a different person than when I came in. Even though I was already saved, I was serving in ministry, all these things, I was leading worship, I was doing all these things. But something happened in that room that propelled me forward. And I will say what partially was different about that, it was the mission of my life was solidified in a way that I'd never experienced. Mm. And that was the work that happened with me. And everybody else has a different story. It's not the same as that story. And that's what's beautiful to what you were saying, is God will work, and we all have a different story. So,
absolutely.
So jump in. Let's go.
The beautiful thing about it is by sharing all of your experiences with the Holy Spirit, you get to see the enormity and infiniteness of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's a common thread. You can look at that through the Bible in just the things that he does for Israel, for mankind, for it. He doesn't do the same thing over and over and over again.
Right.
It's all different stories. It's all different situations. It's all different miracles that have some similarities.
Right.
And it just proves that, yeah, he knows way more than me. He thinks outside my box, and he knows exactly what I need.
He knows you better than you.
He knows me better than I know myself, and he teaches me. And that's the other thing that's I always hold on to this, is Jesus says he will teach you and guide you.
Yeah.
He will, which means that whole process of learning and asking and seeking is learning as you go. And that's how you describe, this is how I've learned my relationship with the Holy Spirit. I know how he feels.
Right.
I know how he speaks. I know it's the more you hear about that from other people, the more you realize that maybe the way I've shoved down inside me of how he's talking, it's real.
Yeah.
Because I know that's not me, and I know that that's real, but it's not like anybody else. Awesome. That's because it's for me.
Yeah, there's a couple things I'll add to that is that we over compartmentalize the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind everybody listening, it is God.
Yeah, he's God.
He is God. And his spirit is the manifestation, the essence of, or his presence, omnipresence on the earth. And what we get, the way that we get to, because of Jesus's work, encounter him. And he reveals Jesus to us. And actually, there's this really, somewhere around John 14, 15, somewhere around there, Judas, who's not Judas Iscariot, he says to Jesus, like, how will you manifest yourself to us? Because he's leaving. Right before this, Jesus is talking about leaving. And essentially, what Jesus goes on to say is, it's through the Holy Spirit that I will manifest myself to you and the world. And that's how people will know who Jesus is because of the Holy Spirit. And so part of the Holy Spirit's job is to manifest Jesus, but the Holy Spirit also does that through us. So the way that Jesus becomes manifest in the world is in and through us. So that's why it's important for us to be empowered, endued with power from on high, is because Jesus wants to reveal himself to the world, and we are vessels for that. Mm. And so that's why we need this. It's how we live on mission. And I'll just say this. I think a lot of people are afraid of the Holy Spirit for many reasons. One of the reasons is they actually don't want to do any work. Mm. They actually don't want to do anything.
They want it to come on them rather than...
No, they don't even want it to come on them, because that means they'll actually have to say something or
okay,
do something.
Gotcha.
Or pray for
I'm
somebody.
Tracking.
Or change
or
something.
Or change something.
Weird. I don't want to do anything.
And it's way easier to say, Jesus, come into my heart and save me, and that's
period.
It.
Yeah.
Because I don't want to actually join in your mission. I want to, it sounds really good. I like to talk about it
a
lot.
I'm going to buy in this far.
I'm going to buy in this far, and then that's it. And if I could just encourage those out there, you're missing out on a level of purpose and fulfillment that you actually long for so badly. Part of the reason people have high anxiety and stress and depression is because they're not living on mission. I don't know how you can live a life of mission for God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and still have those feelings. I'm not saying that you're going to have not have down days and all those, but the fact that like depression and anxiety is an epidemic in our culture as a whole, sure, there's lots of reasons for that. One of the reasons is not living on that purpose and mission for the Lord, because when we do, we have hope. And we are like, hey, I'm a part of something bigger than myself, and I'm empowered to do it through the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Mm. It's this weird combination of arrogance and fear, because they try to replace power with knowledge, because there's something safe in power. Like
in control.
Yeah, in control. I have an answer. I know what's going to happen. And so when they have to say that, like, this is the Holy Spirit's work, not mine, they lose that element of control.
Yeah.
They have no humility, but then they also have nothing to hook onto.
Yeah.
And so there's a fear in that too that's not addressed.
Yeah, you actually have to live in humility. We were talking about this phrase that my great-great-great-grandfather said, which is, you can only keep endued with power from on high as long as you stay subdued. Mm. It takes humility, and knowledge puffs up.
Yep.
And so you, I mean, man, it's heavy.
The knowledge part is key, because we have so much knowledge. Mm-hmm. Everybody knows everything. And if I don't, just let me Google it real quick and I know it.
Right.
And so, yeah, the knowledge is, it's a replacement for everything, because I don't have to rely on waiting.
And I think it's really information, not knowledge. We've really twisted that word.
I think this is really interesting. Somebody just told me the other day that Gen Alpha, which is like the tween age group, they are the experiential generation. And so I think that with this generation, and it's cool in our church because that age group is in worship, they're experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's how they learn. We are a very like prove it kind of a situation. That's the way our generation is. We're information overload, and they want to experience, and that's how they learn. And that's how, like, what a beautiful time to be in the church.
Yep.
Ah,
and going
it's
back,
so no,
it totally ties in, because there's a whole lot of people, and I'm going to use the American church, because we are so twisted. You don't see this a lot in third world countries where they're encountering God in incredible, miraculous ways because of the humility and desperation. But we are so full of information and actually we lack knowledge, because I would say knowledge is experiential. You have to have information and experience. Yeah. And it's the American church is very prideful and very stuck on what I know scripture says. And it's very intellectual and very information based. And the Holy Spirit is the person that changes your intellectual information into experiential knowledge.
Yeah.
Maybe, Mike, you can jump back into that. You were just getting started on that, I feel like, when you were just talking a minute ago.
I don't know. It is. It's the experiential knowledge of learning. Because I know I've read the Bible so many times, and so many parts of it that change as I'm learning the right way. And I have to go back and say, why did I think this is what it said? Or how did I twist this into my own selfish needs of whatever way? Because he does teach, he does learn, and it's a heart and head connection rather than just information. Because I tell you what, atheists will disprove you are a Christian by quoting the same scriptures you're trying to save them with.
Totally.
Satan quoted scriptures too.
Right. And so how does that all tie together? It's it's not just reading the words. It's the life relationship. It's the, here's what I did when I wrote this. Here's how I'm going to encounter you. Here's how I'm going to fulfill your life. And it's a, yes, we have a process of what we know is the beginning point, and then the journey begins.
Yeah.
And it's leaving your mind open to saying, okay, God, what do you have for me?
Yeah.
Not what I want from you necessarily. Here's what I want. I want you. And then it goes back to the relationship. You know, you said it. You know when he's there.
Yeah.
That's what it's about. The baptism is the relationship, the intimacy, the oneness, the learning life differently, all of these things that comes from the baptism. And we cut ourselves so short by just shying away from it.
So what we'll do is we'll hit pause in a way, because what you're leading into is, what is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And this coming Sunday, we're going to talk about speaking in tongues, because it is a main manifestation of baptism with the Holy Spirit, but it's not the only thing that happens.
Right.
And because of the gift of tongues and its controversy, people have got all twisted up on it. And so we're going to get into it next week, but it's not the only gift.
Mm-hmm.
And the gifts come with fruit. Mm-hmm. And Paul's whole instruction to Corinthians was that those go together.
Yes.
And not one without the other, but it's gifts and fruit.
And especially which one.
And not just fruit. Mm-hmm. And so we live in a day, again, where people love to compartmentalize. We're going to dig into that a little bit more. So I invite you to join us. You can watch the live stream at 9 a.m. Mountain Time here at the Rock Church. It's on YouTube, Facebook, all that good stuff. But we're going to preach on it on Sunday. And then next Wednesday, we'll record the podcast on that. And we're going to get deeper into that, because it is another hot topic. People have all kinds of weird experiences, all kinds of opinions on the gift of tongues. And so I hope that we can stir it up, but also bring some clarity to that gift and help people maybe find some truth and some doctrine that they can rely on and trust and continue to seek the Lord on. So we invite you back next week as we get into the gift of speaking in tongues. Pastor Michael, will you pray us out today?
Absolutely. Father, thank you for the gifts that you do give us of your presence and your guidance and your love and your mercy and grace. I just pray for all those listening today that it would be your Spirit speaking to them through this, that they would hear your voice, that they would be drawn even one step closer to a deeper relationship with you, and that we'll be able to continue talking about these things and bringing light to the truth that is Jesus Christ. And in his name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.